2018, a gathering of philosophically and theologically diverse people, people who have chosen to journey together on this path of spiritual growth and learning, bound not by doctrine, but rather by our commitment to the freedom of individual belief. So what does Easter mean to us now? Every religion, they say, is an attempt to answer the big questions that humanity asks. So what question does Easter answer? When modern religious liberal people read scripture, any scripture, it's with an eye for the metaphorical meaning. We try to understand the cultural context of those who wrote it and what it must have meant to them. With that in mind, we look at the ancient stories in hope of gleaning some insight, some inspiration for us now. So to ask whether or not we think the resurrection is true misses the point a little bit. Truth and fact are often understood to be synonymous, but I think something can be absolutely true without being factual. One of the definitions of the word true is being or reflecting the essential or genuine character of something, as in the true meaning of his statement. So instead of asking if we think the resurrection is true or not, a better question might be, where is there truth in the resurrection? What in that story can be true for us now and here? So maybe first I should say just a little bit about Jesus. I am not a Christian, or at least I would not be considered a Christian by most Christians' standards, but I love Jesus. I love what he taught and what his life stood for. Another way to put it is that I love the religion of Jesus and not the religion about Jesus. The liberal Christian theologian and author John Shelby Spong, in his book, Liberating the Gospels, Reading the Bible with Jewish Eyes, describes his understanding of the Jesus story in this way. Jesus is, for me, the conduit through which the love of God was loosed into humanity. This love was and is wasteful love, embracing love, inclusive love. It is a love that overflows every human boundary. This is why Jesus was portrayed by the gospel writers as stepping across the racial divide to heal the Samaritan, or stepping across the cultural divide to engage the woman at the well in conversation, or as stepping across the cultic purification laws to embrace the lepers, or as moving past that intensely human divide that enabled him to forgive his executioners. That love of God, which Christians believe they met in Jesus, has one purpose. It is to invite us to be and to love us into being loving people. But you also have to know that this kind of radical love in his day was controversial. It was subversive. It upset the cultural norms. And don't we know it, it is still subversive. As people began to witness and experience how powerfully healing it was to be held in the embrace of unconditional love, when they heard Jesus talk about God's justice and mercy and unlimited forgiveness and unconditional love, when they saw him defy the laws of purity and touch the lepers, when they saw him defy the cultural norms and speak with the women at the well, when they saw him defy the religious laws and heal the sick and the dying on the Sabbath, when they saw him overturning the money-changing tables in the temple, his disciples were blown away. They began to see the world differently, and they began questioning the status quo. This new bold, radical attitude, which called into question the established systemic power structures, was spreading quickly. So the other day I listened to a recording of it was a live recording from a year ago of Reverend Dr. William Barber II preaching his Easter sermon last year. He is an incredibly powerful preacher. If you haven't looked him up on YouTube to hear him speak, I commend him to you. But listen to what he said last Easter. So the people in power in that time began to feel threatened. And when Jesus refused to bow down to Caesar, when he refused to honor Caesar as his God, he was charged with sedition. Jesus represents God's spirit in conflict with Caesar's spirit. Jesus represents God's saving way of love and justice and mercy in conflict with the ethic of Caesar's sinful way of hate and injustice and idolatry and meanness and oppression. And this is why Jesus knew the cross would be his penalty. He knew he would have to suffer because Caesar was saying that I'm Lord, I'm divine, and I alone can save you, and I alone can make the world right. And Jesus's very existence and his divinity and his authority challenged what Caesar said. And Caesar and his cronies and Pontius Pilate couldn't let that pass. Jesus knew the cross was his destiny, and he said to his followers, if you are going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your own cross. There's no way to this kind of righteousness that bypasses the suffering. And the spirit of Caesar still lives, because oppression still lives, and racism still lives, and meanness still lives, and injustice still lives. So like many others throughout time who have similarly challenged the systems and the structures of power, Jesus was killed. This is not a new story. We can understand this story. Our history is filled with the accounts of the murder and assassination of people who threatened to upset the existing power structure, Caesar's power structure. But fortunately, the Easter story does not end on Good Friday. It does not end with death. It ends with the resurrection. It surprises us with hope. It calls us back to the unkillable, invincible, enduring power of love. It tells us that the spirit of love will never die and that it lives on. What question does the Easter story answer? It asks, in what should we place our faith? Should we place it in the earthly, often corrupt power of Caesar, or with the spiritual power of love? Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said in his Easter sermon in 1957, people are always asking, what is the most durable power in the universe? And the fact that Easter answers that question too. You wonder about it. What is the heartbeat of the moral cosmos? Philosophers have tried to grapple with it over the years. And maybe Heraclitus comes out and says that it's pleasure. But I tell you, I want to reach out and get one morally established principle for you and say that that is the basic understanding and the basic underlying principle of the universe. That is the most durable power in the world. And do you know what that is? It's the power of love. Easter tells us that. He goes on. Sometimes it looks like the other powers are much more durable. Then we come to see it isn't true. But the most durable, lasting power in this world is the power to love. And my friends, it seems to me that history tells us that. History's a running commentary of that. We have seen the forces of military power hold the throne for a while, haven't we? And it looks like this was the most durable power in the world. It seemed that might made right. It seemed that somehow the more guns and the more ammunition you could get, the greater the power was, the greater the durability of it. Then, at every point in history, we have been able to see that this kind of power passes away. And so this morning, Easter tells us that everything that we see is a shadow cast by that which we do not see. The visible is a shadow cast by the invisible. Easter cries out to us that the idealists are right, that it is ultimately mind, personality, spiritual forces that are eternal and not merely these material things that we look out and see. For one day, the gigantic mountains will pass away. One day, even the stars that bedeck the heavens will move out of their course. But there is something that will stand. There is faith. There is love. There is hope. There is something beyond the external that will stand through the ages. For his disciples, Jesus' death was so much more than the loss of a beloved friend and teacher. He had given them a first-hand taste of unconditional love and a utopian vision of how the world could be if we all embraced that spirit of love. To them, Jesus himself represented the ultimate promise. And with his death, it seemed, all hope was lost. But the Gospels say that once the disciples experienced Jesus in risen form, they were re-energized, they were galvanized, they were electrified, and they went out to teach and spread the word about this hope to others. The spirit of Jesus' love, his good news of peace and righteousness still lived, and maybe even more powerfully after his death, amplified in the hearts of his followers and friends. Reverend Alice Blair Wesley said, "The Easter myth reminds me that you can't kill love by killing a body. Love endures, and it will rise up even stronger in other people's bodies because they have seen and felt and known love in action." The people who want to kill the messenger of hope and love and justice and mercy are those who are deeply invested in the power structure staying as it is, who are amassing more and more material wealth for themselves and their friends. No matter what they say about their Christian beliefs, these are people who would bow down and say that Caesar is Lord, for their actions clearly indicate they worship money and power over people. But no matter how much money and power they gather around themselves, the spirit of love and justice is alive and well and beating in the hearts of millions of people who are now in our nation learning to organize. The teens from Parkland, Florida, experienced the grief of a Good Friday when 17 of their friends were murdered in the mass school shooting. And yet, out of the ashes is rising a mass movement to stand against the greed and the racism of the NRA. This, friends, is an Easter moment. Make no mistake, they will attack the messengers, and they have, calling the eloquent spokespeople, Emma Gonzalez and David Hogg, unthinkable names, tearing them down in every conceivable way, trying to delegitimize their clear message, questioning and even going as far as sending them death threats. The people who would bow down to Caesar will do anything to silence the message of love and compassion and justice that threatens their worldly power. And look what is happening with the revival of the Poor People's Campaign, this national call for moral revival, which was begun by Martin Luther King Jr. in that year before he was assassinated. It's rising up again. The goals are clear: to replace the sinful spirit of Caesar, which has been allowed to grow like a cancer in our nation, choking out the humanity from our people, and restore us to a just and compassionate spirit of love. This new moral movement has four pillars: systemic poverty, systemic racism, the war economy, and ecological devastation. And we are gearing up for 40 days of nonviolent moral fusion direct action in Sacramento and in 40 other state capitals in Washington, D.C. I hope if you haven't already done so, go to the Poor People's Campaign website. It's poorpeoplescampaign.org and read about it. Sign the pledge. They're looking for individuals to pledge to this movement. Take a look at their principles, and you will see how well it aligns with the Unitarian Universalist faith. Our national movement and the Ministers Association have already endorsed the Poor People's Campaign. It is my hope and intention that we will join our power and add our voice to all of those millions around the country who are fed up and who are rising up and proclaiming that the spirit of love is God, and that is worth our worship. And I'll break down worship. Worship just simply means we are lifting it up because it is of most worth. It is our highest aspiration. So this is the question that Easter answers. Will the spirit of love prevail over the spirit of Caesar? When it looks like all hope is lost, and devastation and destruction is surely our destiny, will love have the final say? And the answer is a resounding yes. And for that, we shout hallelujah. Amen and hallelujah. Happy Easter.